If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to Titus chapter 2. If you're visiting with us, one of the things we do when we gather for worship is we open the Bible and we teach and explain and seek to help one another apply it to our lives. And in the preaching that I've been doing, we've been working together through the Paul's letter to Titus. And last Sunday evening, we looked at what Paul had to say to Pastor Titus, the instructions that he was to give to older men in the church. And now, this morning, we come to the instructions Paul gives to Titus to give to older women and younger women in the church. And so we'll seek to look at that together and what that means for our lives. I'm going to start reading the first two verses, and then our text will appear on the screen. But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Let's ask for the Lord's help now. Father in heaven, as we come to these words, which address in a direct way your daughters in the church, we acknowledge, Lord, that there can be various experiences or baggage that will affect how we come to these things. But Lord, one of the things I ask is that you would help to clear those away, that you would help us, Lord, to be humble of heart and open in ear, receptive in mind, to consider what are you saying to us. And then, Lord, help us to see the beauty of this picture of godliness in sisters in the church, and give us grace, Lord, to move toward that if we're a sister, and give us grace to help our sisters move toward that if we're a brother. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had something that you felt really protective of? Parents, maybe you've had it before where you've heard other kids saying mean things about your child, or you've heard reports about your kid being bullied at school, and you love your kid, and it wrecks you when some cruel kid doesn't see just how precious your little boy or girl is, how deserving of love they are. Or maybe you're protective of something you've built or some decision that you've made. Suppose you've started your own business. You've poured yourself into this company to serve your customers the best that you can. And then someone comes along and completely unjustified slaps a one-star review on Google and just writes a scathing review of your company. And you feel justly indignant. Another thing that we can be protective of is our personal reputations. We know that reputations are not easily built or repaired, and while we shouldn't be controlled by fear of what other people think, it's healthy and right to be concerned that we have a good reputation. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism's explanation of the Ninth Commandment, it says that we are required to protect the good name of our neighbor as well as our own. Well, a reputation hangs in the balance as we return this morning to the island of Crete in the Mediterranean Sea. Now, Paul has written this letter to his fellow pastor, Titus, who's tending to the different churches that have been started on that island. And the Christian church on Crete is relatively young at this point, 10, 20, maybe 30 years old tops. And this is a young church made up of most likely many first-generation Christians, and they're living in a very pagan, very immoral context. And as people became a Christian and as churches formed, you can imagine that that would have attracted some attention or some suspicion of the locals on this island. In fact, we know from various sources in the first century that there were lots of rumors swirling about these strange followers of Jesus of Nazareth. People were watching. And because people were watching, how the church acted took on an added significance. That's what we see this morning as Paul instructs women in the church through Titus. In these verses, we're going to see that women have an essential role to play in the church's maturation and mission. Paul makes the point elsewhere when he says that each part of the body must work together properly in order that the church might build itself up in love. Well, here Paul is addressing a particular segment of the body of the church, women. And we see that the church cannot grow up into what God wants for her without the ministry of women. We could put it this way: by their character and by their discipling of other women, sisters in the church help the church to grow up and help the church to grow out. We're going to consider that this morning by looking at first the role of older women, and then the goal of younger women, and then thirdly, the apostles' concern. And while these verses are addressed directly to our sisters, brothers, that doesn't mean that you can tune out. If you're a member of this church, you are to be champions of holiness in the lives of your sisters in Christ. And we're going to see why together. But let's encourage our sisters with these verses. Let's not use them as a cudgel to bludgeon them with. And sisters, let's listen attentively to how God is instructing you here from these verses. So the role of older women. Older women, Paul writes, likewise are to be reverent in behavior. Now, Paul is not calling older women to a standard that is entirely different from the older men that he just addressed. He's calling them to the same standard, but he acknowledges that there are certain temptations facing women, certainly in Titus's day in Crete, but perhaps in our own day as well. And so he says that sisters are to be reverent. Now, what does this mean? Well, when we think of reverent, we might think of very somber, very serious. But in the original language, the word is a mashup of two words, and it means something like what is fitting for the temple. Older women are to conduct themselves as those who are living in God's presence. That's what reverence means. They are aware that every aspect of their life, from the most public to the most private, happens coram Deo, before the face of God. But Paul gets at what this reverence looks like by adding two negative statements. First, reverence in older women means that they must not be slanderers. Now, slander involves speaking critically of another person with an evil intention or spreading a false report about someone, harming someone's reputation by inappropriately sharing false or damaging things about another person, sharing things with people whom that information is not rightly directed to. And in 1 Timothy, Paul addresses a similar problem in the city of Ephesus. Because some of the women there had extra time on their hands, they were more prone to the sort of idle chit-chat that lends itself to slander, Paul says. And we can imagine sort of the scenario. The women are sitting around drinking tea or coffee, at least some of them, and the conversation touches on Mrs. So-and-so, and Mrs. Smith chimes in and says, it's such a shame that Mrs. So-and-so's children won't talk to her anymore because she's such a bear to them. What are the other women going to think the next time they see Mrs. So-and-so? Is she really that nasty after all? Now, Paul, of course, is warning Titus of this danger in an age before tweets and texts and other online tools. It's never been easier to slander someone in the comfort of your pajamas. All you need to do is click send or post. Older women need to remember the test. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Or better yet, they should be asking, if I remembered that I was saying this while God watched and listened, would I still say it or send it? Older women should also not be addicted to wine. Similar to older men, whom Paul has said should be sober-minded, older women are to avoid drunkenness. They need to maintain control over their minds as well as over their speech. Now, there's a timelessness to Paul's exhortation to women here, I think. 2023 article for the Columbia University School of Public Health highlighted that problem drinking is increasingly common among women in their late 20s and 30s. The author of the study noted that alcohol is increasingly being celebrated on social media as a way for moms to deal with the challenges of motherhood. And so you've got things online like hashtags, wine mom and rosé all day, right, appearing in regular online posts. Another article, this one, a 2021 article from the Harvard Medical School, noted the increased use of alcohol among older adults, but especially among older women. Now, the Bible says that no believer should get drunk with wine because that's debauchery. But here there's a targeted warning to older women. You must be sober in your use of alcohol. This is how you should conduct yourself as someone who is filled with God's Spirit. Now, Paul's first exhortation to older women that they are to be reverent is connected to a second exhortation. Older women, you are to teach what is good. And to teach what is good, your character needs to be consistent with your message. And Paul specifically emphasizes for us the importance of women teaching, training, discipling other women. What does this ministry look like? Well, I want us to see four things. First, we should see that women are to be discipled by other women. Now, certainly, women are to learn from men also. Titus, for example, is going to instruct the women in some of these responsibilities. And you sisters in the church are being discipled as I preach or as you hear other men teach or in small group settings or certain counseling settings. But the pattern of discipleship that Paul lays out here is that within the church, women should engage in regular, long-term, one-to-one discipleship with other women, not men. Sisters should be encouraged and directed to learn from other godly women. Secondly, we should see that the instruction is intergenerational. Age and experience have the potential to make us wise. And older sisters, you have a special calling to be helpers of holiness to your younger sisters. You're uniquely positioned to help young women in this congregation navigate the challenges of faith and holiness and family life and life in the church. And your younger sisters need you. Last week, I came across an open letter from a young woman to an older woman in the church, or to older women in the church, and she wrote in part, "You older women have a beautiful calling that explicitly honors God's word. We, the younger women, need you, Titus 2 women, desperately. Do not be afraid to reach out and initiate. As Howard Hendricks says, the pedestals are empty. A little motherly wisdom and love will go a long, long way." Older sisters, I want you to hear that. Your younger sisters need you to love them enough and to be courageous enough to move toward them. This upcoming weekend, some of our women will be gathering for a women's retreat. And opportunities like this are not just about the ministry that you go and then receive from the speaker, though I'm sure you'll be blessed by Emily, but it's also about the ministry that God can do through you to other women. So events like this and women's Bible study and book study, these should be launch pads into other informal, everyday interactions between older and younger women here in this church. So older sisters, if you're going to the retreat this weekend or you're in a women's study this year, thank you. Right? You have an important ministry to give as well as you have one to receive. Thirdly, we need to see that this discipleship includes instruction in sound doctrine. When older women are discipling younger women, they need to remember that the gospel is the power for change, it provides the pattern of change, and it provides the pardon when change is slow and inconsistent. Paul's setting an example for us here. He calls women to a certain form of godliness in these verses, but just as we saw when we were addressing men, Paul grounds that call to holiness in what he's going to teach about Christ in verses 11 and following. The teaching and discipleship of older women must be doctrinal because it must be rooted in the good news of salvation for sinners in Jesus. Because otherwise, older women are just well-meaning legalists. We are changing to become like Christ by the Spirit of Christ who ministers to us through the Word of Christ. This is saturated with doctrine. And so, older sisters, you need to be prepared to speak about the things of God. You don't need to give a lecture on these things. You just need to be prepared to speak about the things of God. And sometimes all it takes is a question. What are you reading in your Bible that stood out to you? What are the things that you're praying about right now? Where have you seen God show up in your life this week? Fourthly, we also need to see that this teaching is to be practical and personal. It's doctrinal, but it's not only doctrinal. Older women are to help younger women see the transformative power of the gospel applied to their lives today, to their character, to their everyday relationships. And that brings us to this question. What should younger women in the church be pursuing? And what should older women in the church be helping younger women pursue? What practically is the goal for younger women? What does godliness look like for them? Well, this is not an exhaustive treatment by any means, but in verses 4 through 5, we see seven things mentioned. And they show us the character of godliness that younger women are to pursue. And they also show us a primary context for showing godliness in. As to their character, younger women are to be self-controlled. It's interesting, actually, that this virtue of self-control is the one virtue that Paul uses in each of his addresses to elders, to older men, to younger men, and to women. He's going to go on to say later on, younger men are to be self-controlled, but here he says, younger women, you need to be self-controlled. Younger women also need to be trained to be pure. Now, we might think of purity, and we might immediately think of that with respect to sexuality, and that's part of it. However, there's the call here is broader than that. Paul knows that we as sinners will continue to battle our own sinful tendencies. However, part of the discipleship of any Christian is that our love for Christ becomes less divided. We become less double-minded. More and more our hearts are being pulled off of fleeting things and set upon God and set upon the things that God loves more simply. Purity in women should be evident in how you speak, how you act, how you dress. These things should reflect that you love the Lord above all else and are seeking to please Him. Younger women must also be discipled in kindness. They should be encouraged in doing good as they have opportunity. Older women, you can help younger women by showing how to be generous with your words, how to be generous with your resources. You can model for younger women a compelling example of what a generous life looks like. Now, Paul also identifies an important context for the godliness that is to be displayed by younger women. He says that there should be special attention paid to their family. Now, I want to acknowledge that some women will not get married or have children. But these verses, sisters, are still for you. Paul says elsewhere that you'll have unique opportunities to devote yourself to the Lord that moms and married women won't have. In some ways, Paul says this is even better. So if you're an older, single woman, you may not have personal experience with marriage or raising kids, but you've got your Bible. You may have more of a capacity to come alongside younger women than some others do. You may have more opportunities to encourage and support and counsel and pray with younger women. But for younger women, perhaps with families now or in the future, Paul says that they must learn to see their home as the first, not the only, but the first context for godliness in action. Older women are to help younger women love their husbands. Now, elsewhere, Paul says that women are called to respect their husbands. Here he says they are to love their husbands. Now, as a pastor, I get to regularly engage in premarital counseling, and in all my years of doing premarital counseling, I have yet to meet a bride-to-be who comes into my office and says, "Pastor, please help. I need help to love my fiancé. Right, teach me to love this guy." Hasn't happened yet. But it's a different story 6 months later when he steps over the laundry basket on his way up the stairs. Let's be honest, sometimes husbands are not very lovable. We can be grumpy, distracted, stubborn, and we can say careless things. I don't want an amen there. My wife's in the overflow room, so that's fine. Husbands should certainly seek to grow in these areas. And this isn't an excuse for a husband's sinful behaviors. But older women should help younger women grow in love and grow in affection and grow in service for their husbands, even when it's not easy. And one important way that older women can do this is by modeling and encouraging loving speech about their husbands. I think, unfortunately, in some circles, women can get together and complain about their husbands. Now, this isn't just a woman thing. Men can do it, too, about their wives. But these ladies can be quick to disparage their husbands in group conversation. Older women can help younger women see what does it look like, for example, to speak consistently, lovingly about their husbands. They could help younger women learn how to understand their husbands better, how to support their husbands more effectively. Older women can also help younger women learn to love their children. Moms, let this verse be an encouragement to you. If loving your kids was always going to be easy and natural, Paul wouldn't have to encourage older women to help you. There are days, aren't there, when it's hard to love your feral children. You know those evenings when you feel utterly defeated and guilty and miserable. Sisters, you're not weird. You're not a failure. But you do need help. You should not expect that this will always be easy. You have things to learn, and that's okay. Think about an older woman that you know from church, perhaps a Bible study you're in. Consider inviting her over for coffee and begin to ask her questions. How did you handle this when? Invite input from an older woman. Maybe there's things that you could be doing differently, things that you could learn that would help you love your kids more effectively. Maybe ask an older woman to read through a book on parenting with you so you'd have something to discuss. Older women, here's some practical suggestions for you, how you could be of help here. Invite a young mom over to make some freezable dinners together. You need to make dinner anyway. Then use that as an opportunity just to listen, to encourage. Maybe offer an hour of childcare so a young mom can catch her breath. Encourage the good that you see in younger mothers. Offer to pray with a younger woman on a regular basis, even if it's just a 10-minute phone call. Sadly, sometimes I think older women can think, you know what, I'm so glad that I am done with this stage. I've put my time in. I'm never looking back. But God wants you to move in love toward the young women around you. They need you. Next, Paul says women are to be busy at home. Now, is Paul saying that women may not work outside the home? Well, we need to interpret Scripture in light of the rest of Scripture, and if we do that here, the answer is that women may work outside the home. We could point to examples in the Bible of industrious women like Lydia, who was a clothing merchant in Acts 16, the woman in Proverbs 31. This verse isn't saying that women should only work at home. It is, however, saying that women have a calling in the home that they must not neglect, even if they have other employment. Women have a special calling to care for their families. Now, the way this works out practically might change from family to family, but with their husband, a Christian wife should be ensuring that things at home are attended to properly. So part of discipleship for women is helping younger women attend to their God-given responsibilities to their families. Younger women must also be trained to be submissive to their husbands. Now, the grammar here is important. A more literal but less polished translation would be something like continually submitting themselves. Get that? It's a voluntary submission. It's not one that's forced on her by her husband, but a Christian wife, out of a love for Christ and by his grace at work in her, willingly supports her husband's authority. We see this in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, 1 Peter 3. Now, some brothers, not all, but some, need a warning at this point. Do not weaponize these verses. Right? There should be no whispering in your wife's ear. See, you need to be more like that. And John Calvin, not exactly a modern feminist, said of these verses, "It is never said that a woman should be a slave. So unless a man makes sure that he loves his wife, he shows that he has never tasted the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ or of his gospel." Accordingly, although Paul addresses his words and exhortations to women, he did not intend to give men free rein to do as they like. Men, too, have their instruction from the Lord. So I know there's a lot of baggage when we come to a verse like this, but the call to submission does not mean that a wife cannot offer contrary opinions to her husband. It doesn't mean that her husband always knows what is best. It does not mean that that a husband can sin with impunity. On the contrary, a wife should speak up respectfully, and a wise husband should be prepared to listen to his wife and consider her counsel. His authority, his lean with his authority should be, how can I bless my wife and do good to her? He should be open to learning from her. But Paul says in Ephesians 5, the husband is the head of his wife. And as he's called to love her sacrificially, just as he would his own body, she should strive to come under and support his leadership in the home. Now, this is not something that's always easy for a wife. Her sin and her husband's sin will make this a challenge at times. And so older women should help younger women think through how to do this well in their marriage. Now, sisters, you know that these are not easy things to be called to. Younger women, being pure, loving, kind, self-controlled sounds great, doesn't it? Until you're breaking up your third fight of the morning, cleaning up your husband's socks, your toddler has found a Sharpie in the living room with the new couch. Older women, maybe you don't feel qualified to step in and help out, or you think it's going to be too hard, or maybe you're worried, you know, I'm going to approach someone and they just won't be that interested. And that might happen, and that's okay. But sisters, you need each other. The church as a body cannot grow up into holiness if women in the church are not ministering to one another. So as Christian women in this church grow in Christian maturity, they should be asking, who can I help take a step of maturity in Christ with me? And younger women, if you're not seeking out opportunities to benefit from sisters older than you, you need to do that. You need help. Seek it out. Use the older women that God has placed in your church family to help you do the difficult work of growing in holiness, of growing in Christian maturity. But there's a reason Paul urges Christian women to be pursuing godliness and to help other sisters do the same. When women are helping one another grow in holiness, they are protecting something precious. They're protecting a reputation. But it's not their own reputations, first and foremost. It's not the church's reputation, but it's the reputation of Jesus. The message that Jesus' apostles, his authorized spokesmen, were declaring was that Jesus is God in human flesh. And he comes and he dies so that we might die to sin. And he rises so that we might receive spiritual power to live new and transformed lives. Lives devoted to God. Lives of love toward other people. Lives of holiness. And so Jesus, through his spokesman, goes on record in the world and says of the church, "These are my people. They belong to me. I died and was raised to make them holy." And as he says that, the world is watching. It was then, it is now. And this is just as true for men as it is for women, but sisters, this text addresses you directly this morning. So if you claim to be a Christian and you're running down people online, or if you're not striving to love your husband or kids well, you won't do it perfectly, but you're not striving to do that well, or you've just got a reputation for not being very kind, your neighbors and friends and the world are watching. And do you know what they think when they see that? So that's what it means to be a Christian? I don't need Christianity to do that. No thanks. They see a message, they see a Jesus, but without any power. And they rightly scoff at that. But it's false advertising. Sisters, a reason that you should pursue godliness together is not first and foremost your own reputation, but Christ. Consider how Christ loves you, how he hung on the cross for your sin, how he stands before the Father even now praying for you by name, how he gives his Spirit to transform you, how he gives you grace to pick you up again when you fall, as you will. Is anyone as good, is anyone as kind, is anyone as patient with you as Jesus is? Think of his love for you. Shouldn't we do everything we can to protect his name, his reputation, from being maligned? And there is something that you can do, sisters. Pursue godliness. And help other women do the same. Discipleship is a proactive move to defend the reputation of the Christ that we love. Because as people grow up more and more to be like Jesus, we give less and less credible ground for reviling him. Now, the New Testament tells us that people will still mock and scoff, but as the church grows up in godliness, it takes away credible reasons for those attacks to come. So rather than the message about Christ being hidden behind our hypocrisy and our ungodly living, as in faith and repentance we're pursuing godliness, the message about Christ will stand out. The transformative power of the gospel will shine forth more brightly in a world that needs to hear about a Savior. And in this way, when women help one another grow in godliness, you're helping the witness of the church be a little clearer and a little brighter. And sisters, this cannot happen without you. It's only as you together pursue godliness that we as a church family will be able to grow up in maturity and grow out in mission as God intends. So give yourself in the Spirit's power to this work. Amen. Our Father in heaven, as we come to you again this morning, we pray that your name would be hallowed in our midst, that it would be respected, that it would be revered. And Lord, we pray for your grace to be working in us, a grace that has come in the person of Jesus, to train us to renounce ungodliness, that your grace would be at work in us and especially in our sisters, that together they would be pursuing godliness so that the name of Christ, the word of Christ, the message of God would not be blasphemed. Lord, we know that none of us are going to obey perfectly, but we trust that with all of the power of your Spirit, we can day by day be taking steps to look more like Jesus. Lord, make us to be zealous defenders of Jesus' reputation as we help one another pursue godliness, and do that especially in our precious sisters. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.